Good morning. It's good to see you all here today. Will you please rise as you're able to join me in our call to worship? Our souls proclaim your greatness, O God.
And our spirits rejoice in you.
We will praise you as long as we live. We will not trust in the powerful of this world,
but will trust in you, creator of heaven and earth,
the one who gives food to the hungry,
the one who enacts justice for the oppressed.
Our souls proclaim your greatness, O God,
as we worship you in this place, seeking your hope, peace, and joy.
Please join us in singing hymn number 2, Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus. Friends, in contrast to God's clear word, our faults and failings may remain hidden from others and even from ourselves. Confession before God can clear our eyes and cleanse our hearts, for God's mercy is as wide as the firmament of heaven. O God, our Savior, we may ask for your mercy. Though we have heard your voice, we still seek security and pride and power and possessions. Though we may know your story, we resist the cost of following you. We pass by those considered lowly in this world. We turn away from hungry people who still wait to be filled. Forgive us, we pray. Help us to work for justice as you intend. Make us messengers of the peace you bring. As we wait for you, turn our apathy into acts of love and service.
We pray
this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
God's word does not come to condemn us, but to make us wise, reviving our souls and causing our hearts to rejoice. God's word has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who sets us free to live in accord with God's own jubilee. Let us share this joyous piece of news with all that we meet. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
You may be seated. Please join me in prayer and bow your heads, please. Spirit of the living God, let your word fall afresh in our ears so that we might be renewed by its power and truly come to live as your servants. Amen. Today's first gospel reading will be coming from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and then we will be skipping to verse 16 through 21. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. This passage picks up again at verse 16. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as he was custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight of the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
There is no promise of grace. always good to remember that Jesus is with us. Before we go forward with the second reading, Olivia, do you want to come up and talk with me?
Why don't you sit over there and I'll sit here. Okay.
So, our reading today is not the feeding of the 5,000, but it does come from Luke, chapter 6, beginning at verse 20. Actually, I'm going to take it back to verse 17. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, what do I know? Really, what do I know about being poor? Not much. Yeah, I was a junior counselor at a day camp for inner city youth in high school, and I've helped stock local food pantries so that others can have meals. And while leading a youth group in seminary, I survived the 24-hour famine project, and I endured an 8-hour-long poverty simulation offered by a group in downtown Columbus. I've raised money for large homeless shelter and food pantry and ridden along in a police cruiser in a very scary neighborhood to learn what life looked like there. I've talked with the folks who come to church doors seeking financial assistance with their bills. And yes, I helped establish the Bridges Out of Poverty Initiative in Morrow County. But I know very, very little about what it is to be poor. I have no idea what it's like to not know where I can go to get a bill paid besides the bank, or how to get to work when my car has broken down beyond repair, or how to scramble through the patchwork quilt of nonprofit agencies that will help a person get appointments for medical treatments when they can no longer drive or pay for those procedures. I have no idea what it must feel like to live in an unsafe neighborhood and get pulled over because the car I'm driving, which doesn't happen to be mine because mine's broken, has out-of-date plates. When it comes to being poor, I know very little indeed. And truth be told, I want to keep it that way. Quite frankly, I'm more afraid of being poor than I am of death. So here's a question for you to ponder. What do you know about what it is like to live in poverty? We're not going to share this. Just think about it for a minute. What do you know about living in poverty? Jesus knew poverty. He was born into it. We say his father, Joseph, was a carpenter, but that job title is a bit of a stretch. Joseph wasn't someone the rich and famous would go to when they wanted fine new cabinets in their palaces. He wasn't a finished carpenter on new house builds. He was more of a basic tradesman, something like a tinker. You know, someone who rebuilds small broken parts of larger items. And in those days, most of the items were made of wood. The work paid very, very little. And most scholars believe that Jesus wasn't the only child in the house who needed to be fed. Even so, there were taxes to be paid to the Roman overlords and taxes to be paid to the temple. Kind of makes you wonder, was the donkey for Mary's ride to Bethlehem a loner? How did they come up with the cash to pay for the two young pigeons that were required to be sacrificed by law when Jesus came into the world? They were dirt poor. Joseph and Mary were dirt poor. And at the outset of chapter 4 of Luke's gospel, we're told that after being baptized, Jesus allowed himself to be led out into the desert, where he stayed for 40 days without food or water, all the while being tempted by the devil. And he was famished. Now, I suspect that because he grew up without much in the way of material goods, Jesus had probably gone to bed a night or more without dinner. He knew what it was like to be hungry. And I wonder if his ordinary poverty-based hunger was like the way the kids feel who come to summer lunch programs that are scattered around Muskingum County. Maybe these kids only get one meal a day all summer long. But 40 days with no food? Yeah, people can live up to 2 months without food, but how much strength would Jesus have after that? Maybe he felt more like today's children who live in lands beset by famine. Or was the hunger he felt more like the pangs of hunger children in Haiti have been feeling since the earthquake? Such thoughts make my 24-hour famine trial seem embarrassingly simple-minded, even ridiculous. There is no way that kind of hunger can ever compare to the pain our local kids or the children of Haiti feel. Luke tells us that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. But we have no idea how much time passed between his temptation in the desert and then when we see him in his hometown synagogue. Still, there can be no doubt that Jesus came home a changed man. So what does he tell them at that worship service? The Spirit of the Lord has sent me to preach good news to the poor and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We know his words come from Isaiah's pen, but we sense the depth of meaning, the depth of feeling and belief that Jesus places into those words. He has taken them as his own. He knows what it is to be poor, and he wants others of his impoverished town to know that he believes they are God's greatest concern in the world. Not too long after this, he begins to act on this belief by preaching the good news to the thousands of folks, poor like him, who've heard about his holiness and have come to learn from him. And the words he spoke must have filled them with hope for their future. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. These words are his alone, but they echo the beliefs of any number of ancient Hebrew prophets and psalmists before him. What does it say in Psalm 22? For he, God, did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Though such words do appear in Scripture, it doesn't mean that they were being well followed. Leviticus 25 and 27 speak of the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, when property that has been taken from debtors in payment for the debts was to be returned to them. There is no evidence that Jubilee was ever celebrated regularly, which means debts were not often publicly forgiven, and people remained poor. Yet Jesus blesses the poor who've come to hear him. He says God's reign belongs to them. In it they shall be filled. Jesus wasn't going to let the poor stand on the sidelines of life. He wanted them to know they were a valuable part of God's creation. And by putting these words at the top of his Sermon on the Plain, he was putting the world on notice that his work, his life, was all about bringing wholeness to all people, not just the rich and well-connected of the clan. Yes. His spoken words are just that, words. But as you look across his life, you'll see he regularly worked to show people their truth. He acted on them. Jesus lived by a simple principle of Hebrew faith known as chesed. It means living in a state of loving kindness towards others. And it's invoked 248 times across the Old Testament. Imagine that. Now, English translators have used various words to define chesed. Depends on where it's used. It could be things like mercy or kindness or goodness. But all have come from this same root. Jesus wanted people to know that when he was with them, they would always be treated with chesed, loving kindness. And such treatment would bless them by healing their bodies and strengthening their hearts and filling their hunger until it was no more. He was ensuring each one would receive the blessings of life that they needed. He was acting with social righteousness, and he was teaching his followers to do likewise in his name. According to the six great ends of the church, which we are at number 5. We, the church, are called to promote social righteousness. Now, I know that that language might be a little tough for some of us to deal with. But it doesn't matter what you call it. We are to make sure the hungry are fed, the poor are lifted up, the naked are clothed, and those caught in poverty are free to live as God intends for us all. Promoting social righteousness is our vocation. It's way more than a job or a career. We are to live and serve God in the intersection of the world's greatest needs and God's greatest joy. We are, as is said in Amos 5:24, to make sure that righteousness rolls down like an ever-flowing stream. So the people who are known as Trinity United Presbyterian Church, that's you. You do a very good job of this. You give financial support to Eastside and Christ's Table. You support Linda Apeo in a Ugandan child who wouldn't have consistent food or clothing but for you. You financially encourage Chenoa Stock in her ministry. You invest in the One Great Hour of Sharing and Super Bowl and the Bethel Community Center too. Each one of these efforts are life-giving to the people they support. You and you and all of you are sharing chesed with the world. You are sharing loving kindness with the world. Would you say that sentence with me? I am sharing loving kindness with the world. I am sharing loving kindness with the world. Well done, good and faithful servants. Well done. So I beg that you will understand that my next words are being said in all love and recognition of your efforts to promote social righteousness. Hesed, loving kindness. What more can you do to bring good news to the poor, to fill those who are hungry, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor? What more can we do as Christ's Reformed and Presbyterian body here in Zanesville for local folks? What more can we do to help people elsewhere in the world? Jesus lived his entire life spreading loving kindness, chesed, to those he met. Even after his death, his resurrection points out God's chesed to Christ's followers. I may not know much about poverty, but I do know about sharing loving kindness. And so do you. We all know what it is to share God's chesed in our lives for the well-being of others. We have been richly blessed, not just for our own benefit, but to benefit the people around us, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. May we respond to God's ongoing loving kindness by sharing his blessings with all who are in need. Amen and amen.
Please stand and join me in singing hymn number 434. Today we are called to be disciples.
Please join me in sharing the affirmation of faith. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him God was pleased to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Amen.
Today's prayer is going to involve you. It's going to be a little bit responsive. When you hear me say the words, "Merciful God," please say, in response, "Hear our prayers." We'll try it. "Merciful God, hear our prayer." Okay. Let us pray. O God, you have blessed us with riches untold. When we have been hungry, you have fed our bodies and our spirits. You have always shown us the loving kindness of your heart, asking only that we share this spirit with all we meet. We are ever grateful for being called your children and being called to your service. Indeed, we praise your name for such gifts, as well as for the sound of birdsong in the morning breeze and clean green fields of corn and beans, for new jobs, successful starts to a new school year. O merciful God, hear our prayer. Hear us now as we lift up to you the peoples of this world. Save them, especially the people of Afghanistan, from the ravages of war, and give their leaders wisdom and compassion for the country's citizens. Help lead those who would lead us to solutions that ensure the common good for all. Merciful God, hear our prayer. God, we pray for the good of those who are poor. Guide them towards the hope you provide through caring people so that their lives might be refreshed for a new day. Help us to always be agents of your kindness to people in need, offering the hope you promise through Christ's love. Merciful God, hear our prayer. We pray for those who are ill or weak or recovering from surgeries. We pray for those too weak to stand on their own and for those who cannot speak for themselves to their caregivers. Merciful God, hear our prayer. And hear us as we lift up to you the children of our community who are hungry. May they find ways to be fed and to feel your love. And we lift up not just these children, but all who are returning to school at this time. May they discover new wonders in lessons taught by caring teachers, and may those teachers be strengthened and guided by your care so they may be able to provide for their students as needed. Merciful God, hear our prayer. We pray for those who feel grief over situations they cannot control, and especially for those who grieve the loss of a loved one, be it to death or distance or anger. Merciful God, hear our prayer. Yes, most merciful God, hear our prayers and the prayers of your people all over your world. Grant that what we ask in faith we may receive according to your gracious love. For we pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Please stand and sing hymn number 332, Live Into Hope.
My brothers and sisters, we have been called to live into hope, the hope that Christ has given all the world, the hope that our hearts and our bodies will be fed, that we will have shelter, that we will be supported by one another in his love. We have been showered with many blessings, and as we live into them, into the hope that they provide, I beg you to go out and share that hope, to share God's loving kindness, chesed, with all you meet. Live into hope. Live knowing that the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is this Holy Spirit goes with you each and every day forevermore. Amen.